Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Heavenly Father, please, this morning, would your word guide us, guard us, keep us, show us how we can continue to walk alongside you, our God, our Saviour, and our King. In Jesus' name, amen. Jed McCulley, on the, your far left, Roger Udarin and Jim Elliott with their plane. Their plan was to take the gospel to Ecuador's Quechua Indians, to a particular group called the Orca tribe. And having made contact with the tribe over a number of days, dropping off gifts from the plane as they flew over to show their good intention, and even at one point giving one of the tribe members a plane ride, Jim Elliott and the other missionaries set the plane down to make full contact. And when they did, all of them were killed, speared to death. And yet the Orca people got to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their King and their Saviour. They didn't just hear, they responded to the gospel, the good news of Jesus. How? Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth Elliott, one of the other missionary sisters, and Jim's daughter, and other ladies, went to the same Orca tribe that had killed those men, five of them in total, and showed them who Jesus is and why he is so important. What would make Jim Elliott and his companions want to go? What would make those ladies want to go after? Well, we're going to meet two people today who give us the answer to that. We're going to meet ordinary people, people like you and me, people like those men and these women who went after them. And we will see that they show us that it is possible to live in the way that Paul has been encouraging the Philippian Christians to live. A reminder of what we've seen over the last few weeks. The Apostle Paul, he'd been traveling around the Mediterranean on one of his missionary journeys, sharing the gospel, planting churches, creating churches that never existed. And he did just that with the Philippians. And the church was established before he left. And now he's writing to them. That's what we've got here in this letter to the Philippians. He's writing to them as a church. And the key verse of the entire letter is there in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And as we've seen that humility is central to this over the last few weeks, haven't we? Not least because that is, in chapter 2, the mindset of Christ, if you remember that sermon. That is the mindset of the Lord we follow, humility. And if the Philippians live out lives of humility, we saw last week, they will shine like stars in the sky. They will be able to hold up, remember, and hold out the gospel of Jesus. Be distinctive. But the question is it possible to live like that? Is it really possible here in Thiel to live like that, to be self-sacrificial, to want to share the gospel with a determination like Jim Elliott and Elizabeth Elliott? Is that really possible for us in Thiel? Well, in case we think no, what Paul does is he gives us two examples. So that's what we're going to do now. Look at these two examples in turn. Paul, and if you want to take notes, don't forget you've got some space on the inside of your notice sheet. Okay, Paul gives in turn two examples. First, Timothy, who looks out for Jesus' interests. Timothy, who looks out for Jesus' interests. Have a look down with me, won't you, at verse 20. I have no one else like him, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Something sets Timothy apart from other people. And it's there. He looks out. It's there in verse 21. He looks out for Jesus' interests. That's why, in verse 20, he takes a genuine interest in the welfare of the Philippian church. People he never met. It's because he looks out not for his own interests, but Jesus' interests. So Timothy's bothered about them. He wants to know how they're getting on in their walk with Jesus. So he wants to know how they're getting on spiritually. He wants to know about their welfare, so the physical needs of them. But when we read verse 21, it shouldn't just make us think, oh, isn't he nice? It should make us question, why does Paul say of Timothy, he has no one else like him? After all, Paul would have been surrounded by other Christians. So what was the problem? Well, it's there in verse 21. Can you see it? Everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So there are people, even in the church, who look out for their own interests. Now, we've seen this before, haven't we? Do you remember? Second sermon. What was that about? I'm only joking. Don't worry. We've seen it before. Let me jog your memory. Chapter 1, verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Do you remember that? Verse 17. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. And then in chapter 2, what did Paul have to tell the Philippian church? Chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition. So what was the problem? People within the church, it has to be said, sadly, who wanted to see their own needs on top of the list of things to do. And it begs the question for us, are we ever like that? Not seeing what others need in our church family, but holding on to our own interests fiercely and proudly. That wasn't Timothy. You know, he looks out for Jesus' interests. So, what are Jesus' interests? Well, here it is in verse 22. Have a look down. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Now, we need a reminder about what the gospel is. So we've done this before. If you're new here, this might be new to you. If you're not new here, well, this is what we rehearse again and again, because it is just such good news. What is the gospel? It's the reminder that sin separates us from God. You remember the times that we turn our back on God? That's sin. When we go our own way and not God's way. That's the Bible's definition of sin. And sin creates a barrier. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but sin creates a barrier. So the problem is we cannot get to God. It's a problem. It's an eternal problem, a universal problem, that our sin creates a barrier between us and God. He is a holy, the thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy is our Lord God Almighty. So, of course, sin cannot exist in his presence. Here's the wonderful news of the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ takes upon our sin. He covers over our sin, so to speak. What that means is our sin that separates God has been borne by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it has a wonderful effect. The effect is that though we were once far off, that's the language of the Bible, though we were once far off, we can now approach God because of what Jesus Christ has done. Incidentally, just in case you're wondering, why do Christians end some of their prayers with, through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen? There it is. It's a wonderful gospel. Jesus came proclaiming sins forgiven and access to God. That is at the very heart of Jesus. Remember, we saw this a few weeks ago in chapter 2. What shall we read? We'll read verse 7 of chapter 2. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That was how much Jesus was interested in the work of the gospel. He lived it out, this bringing people back to God. That was the heart of Elizabeth Elliot, wasn't it? She had a heart for the welfare, the eternal welfare of those people, even with what they did. Because she looked out, not for herself, but for Jesus' interests. And she knew that Jesus' interests are always for the benefit of others. So what does it mean for us as a church? Well, bluntly put, it means bending over backwards so that people who need to hear of Jesus can hear about him. So we put our rights to one side so that we can find ways of attracting more to Christ. Why? Because we love them. And we take a genuine interest in their welfare. And so the question for us this morning is, will we take a genuine interest in others' welfare? Will you take an interest in Jesus' interests above your own? It might not be easy, but it's biblical, and it's loving, and it's having the same mindset as our Saviour. Remember Jesus' very first recorded words in the Gospel of Mark. It's the first thing he declares as his ministry starts. The time has come. Repent and believe the good news, the gospel. Will you look out for Jesus' interests above your own? If we do, we see something that is inevitable as we look at our next example, as we look at Epaphroditus. If we see in Timothy an example of someone who looks out for Jesus' interests, we next see that it means losing out for Jesus. Wow, there's a sentence. So, Epaphroditus, who loses out for Jesus. Let's have a look at verse 25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Looking out for Jesus means losing out for Jesus. That's what Jim Elliot and his companions were prepared to do. Before Jim Elliot and his companions left, he wrote this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Let me read that again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So he was prepared to give his life. He was ready to give his life for Jesus, ordinary person. And we see that with Epaphroditus also, he was very clearly a special man. Did you notice that? Paul calls him a brother, so he's very close to him. He calls him a fellow soldier, so he's someone who, so to speak, has signed up for duty, listening to his commander in chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul calls him a messenger, and he also has a ministry of caring. He's sent by the Philippian church, who love Paul so much. We'll see that more in the remaining sermons, actually. But they love Paul so much that they sent Epaphroditus with food and other things that Paul needed whilst in prison. But Epaphroditus got ill. So ill, in fact, that in verse 27, he almost died. And Paul shows him as an example that looking out for Jesus means losing out for Jesus. Now, let's be clear about this. We today Holy Trinity, feel, don't need to necessarily risk our lives like this for Jesus, do we? Of course, there are Christians in the world who, to follow Jesus, quite literally risk their lives every day. But for us, there is a losing out to be aware of. And if we're Christians, we need to be ready for this. It's the losing out of being on top. Imagine the London Marathon. There are people who run it for various reasons, aren't there? There are two main types of runners in the London Marathon. Okay? There are those who run it with the intention of winning. That's their intention. So I'm not going to be able to pronounce these names. Eliud Kipchoge and Bridget Koskay. There we are. They won the London Marathon this year. That's their intention. They ran it, not jogged it. How they ran it, I don't know, but there we are. They ran it with the intention of being able to stand on the top step to declare to the world, we won. The second type of runners are those who know they're never going to win. But that's okay, because it was never their reason for taking part. So, you know, they took part for other people. I have a friend whose father sadly died, and when she ran the London Marathon, she ran it not to win it, but to raise money for the charity that helped her father. She ran it for somebody else. Well, when it comes to Jesus, the question for us is, will we be like the second type of marathon runner? Not aiming to be on top, but rather knowing it's not going to be easy, but keeping going to the end as we put others before ourselves. And so the question for us is this: how far will we go? Will we be willing to sacrifice for the interests of others, so that Christ's work, remember what his heart is, it's the gospel, will we be willing to sacrifice so that Christ's work can happen in their lives like it happened in yours? Maybe we need to be ready to sacrifice our time, or a particular way of doing things in church, or traditions, or for some of us, money. In other words, are we ready to lose out so that others can benefit? Because the truth is, the losing out that I'm talking about, though very real it can be, pales into insignificance compared to what we have already gained through Christ. We have gained access to the Father, an eternal life that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Sins forgiven, relationship restored with God and with one another. We have eternal life. And so our gain is so much more, and it's guaranteed through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember those words as we close. From Jim Elliot: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your gospel. Thank you that it is at the very heart of Jesus. Please help us to love others sacrificially. Thank you that someone once shared the gospel with us. Help us now to consider how we can do the same for others, for your glory. Amen.